It is a privilege to be with you this morning and to open God's Word. We're continuing a look at the kingdom parables. Everyone loves a story. And Jesus was a masterful storyteller. However, when Jesus told stories, which he called parables, his purpose was not to entertain, but to reveal truth. Jesus taught in parables to reveal people's need of understanding the truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of the kingdom of God. His kingdom is being built in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. And Jesus calls us as his followers to seek first his kingdom. And as we do so, he will, as he promises, build his church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. But have you ever asked yourself, how am I to seek the kingdom of God? What does it look like? How does it grow? And Jesus answers these questions with the kingdom parables, seven of which are found here in Matthew chapter 13. And by way of a review of these parables that we've looked at so far, Christ is the sower of the good seed of the gospel. The growth of that seed is dependent upon the condition of people's hearts. God's kingdom is in the world. Christ's enemy, Satan, sows weeds or tares, false gospels and false teachers attempting to choke the growth of the good seed and its fruit. There will be a final day of divine judgment where the righteous, the godly, will be separated from the unrighteous or the ungodly, the wicked. And they will suffer in a place of torment described as a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous, on the other hand, will dwell with God forever in heaven. And securing a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ is worth everything, both in this life and in the life to come. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at the next parable found there in verse 47 and reading through verse 52. Hear God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you of the one of whom it speaks, even Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen. Now, at first glance, even as perhaps you heard the reading of this parable sounds a lot like other parables. Really nothing new to discover, just a sort of helpful repetition. In fact, many biblical commentators actually take that position. I can say that over this past week, until this past week, I had not really studied this parable in detail. Nor had I ever preached a sermon on it. And it's remarkable what's contained here. So what makes this parable unique? My friends, this parable of the net is about the gospel ministry of the church in the kingdom of God. And its meaning is explained by way of its context, the where, the who, and the why. Consider first the where. Where does the sharing of this parable take place? In Galilee. Jesus begins his public ministry in Galilee, announcing the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. All of these kingdom parables here in Matthew 13, all proclaimed in Galilee. Not so with other parables, but these parables, all in Galilee. And historically, Galilee refers to a region in the northernmost part or region of Palestine, corresponding to modern-day northern Israel, the Golan Heights, and southern Lebanon. The region has always been mixed, both religiously and ethnically. In Joshua's time, both Jews and Canaanites lived there. In Solomon's day, the alliance with King Hiram of Tyre, who brought cedars from Lebanon to help in the building of the temple and the palace, led to that annexation of that part to Israel. That part was later invaded, and many of its people were carried off during the conquest of the Assyrians against the northern kingdom. And then it was repopulated by Judean immigrants about a century before Christ, and it was considered a strategic province in Rome, the Roman Empire, in a place that really struggled to keep the peace. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us it was considered the most pagan of the Jewish provinces, with its own culture, its own dialect, and a large population of about 3 million people. Jesus' ministry in Galilee was strategic, and it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. The words of Isaiah, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, Galilee was named, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. The redemptive plan of God, the gathering of the elect, has always been about a diverse group of peoples, the nations. In the Old Testament, Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Christ's public ministry begins, and the vast majority of his miracles takes place in Galilee, the crossroads of the nations. The mission of God, the Missio Dei of Christ's church, has always been about reaching diverse peoples, the nations. The Church of Jesus Christ has no national boundaries. It is global. The good news of the kingdom, the gospel, is to be proclaimed to the nations, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And biblically speaking, my friends, we live today in the uttermost parts of the earth. Galilee, known for its mountain peaks, its fertile valleys, and most noticeably, a large body of water, the Sea of Galilee, which is teeming with all kinds of fish. The net that Jesus referred to was likely a dragnet used by fishermen to trawl for fish. A dragnet, if you don't know, and I didn't know this, it's a large net. It hangs down vertically across the line of the top, or put floats on the bottom, or put weights, is put into the water and is dragged between boats to gather everything there in the waters, everything that's swimming. And as it circles around, then it pulls it back to shore where the fish are unloaded. A large number of fish could be brought to shore. The early church father Gregory wrote this. He said, "The Holy Church is likened to a net because it is given into the hands of fishers, and by it each man is drawn into the heavenly kingdom out of the waves of this present world, that he should not be drowned in the depth of eternal death. Then this net gathers of every kind of fishes, because the wise and the foolish, the free and the slave, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, are called to forgiveness of sin. It is then fully filled when in the end of all things the sum of the human race is completed. For as the sea signifies the world, so the seashore signifies the end of the world. And as the good are gathered into vessels, but the bad cast away, so each man is received into eternal abodes, while the reprobate, having lost the light of the inward kingdom, are cast forth into outer darkness. But now the net of faith holds good and bad mingled together in one. But the shore shall discover what the net of the church has brought in to land. Which leads us to consider the next important piece of interpreting this parable. A piece of context is the who. To whom was this parable first told? The disciples. You may recall that the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the great pearl, or the pearl of great price, and this parable are all spoken not to the crowds, but to the disciples. These were the men that Christ was training to lead his church. Jesus called men and women to follow him, to believe in him, and to trust him with their lives. And the training of the disciples is recorded for us in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We can actually look there and see not just what Jesus said, but how he went about doing what he did. And Christ's instructions to the disciples are bracketed between his first and last commandments. The disciples, there in Galilee, what was the first command that Jesus gave to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the last command, the Great Commission, found in all four of the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts, make disciples of all nations. The book of Acts specifically, in Acts 1:8, says this, the Great Commission given to the church, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. To be a witness for Christ is to have a heart transformed by the gospel in such a way that our speech, our attitudes, and our actions are all shaped by a love relationship with Jesus and the sharing of the good news of the kingdom in the world. Witnessing is not an option for the Christian. Our lives speak volumes to the world around us. Jesus said, we will be a witness. The question is whether or not we are a good one or a bad one. God does not give everyone in the church the gift of evangelism. He gives that to some to stir up this work within the whole. But he does call all of us to witness, to bear witness, both individually as well as corporately. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. Chapter 25 on the church, section 3 in modern English. In order to gather and perfect the saints in this life, until the end of the world, Christ has given the ministry, scriptures, and ordinance of God to this universal, visible church, and by his own presence and spirit, he enables the church to function in this way according to his promise. Faithfulness to Christ requires us to be on mission with God. Notice the image here. This is not merely individuals going out and taking a fishing pole and casting a line to catch a fish for themselves. That's not what Jesus is giving us. It's a dragnet, a huge net that requires collective toil and a dedicated spirit to bring a full net of fish to shore by the power of Christ and the power of the gospel. Gospel-centeredness creates a culture in a church that permeates every aspect of its ministry. Effective outreach is not just the responsibility of a few people on an outreach committee, but every member bearing witness in his or her spheres of influence out of love for Christ and love for neighbor. Dear friends, as a church, New Covenant is to be commended. It has partnerships with ministries. They're sharing the gospel with people around us who are very different from us, as well as sharing the gospel with people who live at a distance from us, even among the nations around the world. But what about our local outreach? What about our neighborhoods? Are we collectively praying for our witness among people that we interact with? Are we encouraging one another to be winsome and bold in our witness? Are we intentional in asking and believing God to be at work in drawing people unto Himself? Christ Himself said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself." Do we believe that? Are we asking God to do that? And then are we specifically focused on those in our families who are spiritually challenged? People who live in homes beside us, and maybe we pass along the way as we pull in and out of our driveways. And even the unbelieving around us with whom we work. The call of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, this parable, is to be the ministry to which we are involved, personally, individually, and corporately. Now, what keeps us from witnessing? In a word, sin. Perhaps fear. Fear of, we don't know what to say, though God promises He'll give us the words to say. Doubt, we don't really believe that that person could possibly be interested, or maybe God would be at work in their heart, but we don't know that. Or worry about what someone might think about us when we have the words of eternal life that God has imparted to us and changed our life. But it's not just those sins that we got to be concerned about. There's also collective sin. Jesus warned about the leaven. Remember in one of the other parables, the leaven? And He speaks about the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What does the leaven look like in a church that is not gospel-centered? Well, you follow the thing of the Sadducees. It's that of cultural accommodation. You know, we might be part of a church that says, you know, we want to attract people to come, but we don't want to speak the hard things. We don't want to tell all the truth. And so if we just tell a little bit of truth, and we'll reach the masses. So, minimal amount of truth proclaimed to the maximum number of people. Now, there's a flip side to that, and that's the Pharisees, who they had what we consider a cultural elitism, almost tribal thinking. They thought that the church and the ministry was about people just like them. They didn't understand that, no, God's purposes were much bigger. And so, in these circles, then, if it's that as well, we want people who have to believe everything that we believe. Absolutely everything. And it's not just the gospel, it's everything else that we add on to it. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that, you know, there can't be someone who might not believe enough and they have to believe absolutely everything or they're not a Christian. You see where this goes. Maximum truth for a minimum number of people. Jesus condemned the Pharisees of how far they would go to make a disciple and said, you're just preparing him better for hell. What does Jesus do? The ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles was teaching the whole counsel of God. The Word of God, all of it, as it points to Christ. Maximum truth to the maximum number of people. And faithfulness to that mission of Christ that He calls us to will lead to fruitfulness. Jesus asked the disciples if they understood this. And they quickly said, yes. And we chuckle because we think they really didn't understand all of it. No, they didn't understand it all in its detail. And we might be quick to jump on them for their understanding. But if we do so, it's not the disciples' reaction that we ought to be looking at. It's the parable that Jesus adds to there about the master-trained teacher in the kingdom. Jesus said to His disciples, those who He was trained to lead His church, that the master scribe is one who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And Jesus is referring to the Word of God. The disciples who knew the Old Testament and all of that spoke of Christ and the words of Christ and the things that He was teaching them as they were hearing it, the Holy Spirit would later use them to be the inspired writers of the New Testament, that the old and the new together would speak of Christ and the power of the gospel to future generations. So we come to this parable understanding that the context of where it was proclaimed is most significant, and who it was told to is most significant, but there's something else about it. It's rather short. And there's lots of things that are not in it that were in the other parables. And there's a reason for that. Because you read it, it's stark. It talks about a separation. That's basically all that it really talks about. And we might be tempted to think, oh, it's just talking about, again, the wheat and the tares. And you would be surprised how many commentators place it there. But there's a nuance, and you got to look carefully for it. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, the field is the world. And Jesus was talking about the separation in the world of those who are of God and those who are of Satan and the wicked, and that there's going to be a final judgment. And that is absolutely true. And that's a warning to those who do not fear God. But the people that Jesus is talking to, this warning, is not to the wicked in the world. Jesus is talking to those who are in the net. And the net represents the church. And so it's between the good fish and the bad fish. And you say, well, what makes them good and what makes them bad? There are many in the church that may profess allegiance to Jesus Christ, but they actually don't possess Jesus Christ. And not to cause you undue concern, but look in the room around you this morning, and by the authority of the Word of God, not everyone in this room, even though they may be a member of this church, is necessarily a Christian. That is what this parable gives warning to. That we can be so surrounded by the things of God. It could be the water in which we swim, and yet we don't possess the truth that it proclaims, the one of whom it speaks. Not all professors are possessors. One of the things I appreciate about the Presbyterian Church in America, our commitment to the Scriptures, to the whole counsel of God, but what does membership in the church require? But a simple profession of faith. And then there are 5 questions that we ask in membership vows that are the biblical things of how do we begin to discern that. Not that that's a fail-safe method. There could be people who could know what to say, who could say the right words and still become a member of Christ's church. And that should not cause us undue worry. Because there is a day coming when there will be a separation. But notice who it will be that does the separation. It will be God Himself. Because only God is wise enough to discern among the visible church, those who are elect and those who are not. And only God is wise enough to make the final judgment. The faithful proclamation of the gospel will draw all sorts of people into the ministry of the church, as it ought to. God knows among those who are the true Christians, who are part of His family. The ministry of the church is to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. And yet, as the confession moves on to say, Westminster Confession, chapter 25, paragraph 4, that within every church, there's some that, there's a mixture. Some are more pure than others. And the basis of that, as the confession says, is to the amount that the gospel is embraced. The ordinances of God are carried out faithfully, and the worship of God is offered freely to Him, as he prescribes. That's what guarantees the fruitfulness of the church. In fact, there are times in the history of the church where some of those things have really waned, and yet, as the confession tells us, the promise of God is that no matter what, there will always be a true church in the world to give praise and worship to God until He returns. So what is the call to us? The call to us is to examine ourselves. with the help of Scripture, of course, this is not about our feelings, but with the help of Scripture to say, are we in the faith? Having been surrounded by these things, truth calls for a response. And as we look at our lives in light of the Word of God, as we consider our devotion to Christ, I would just like to suggest to you to consider the other parables that Jesus told. There are two other kingdom parables not found here in Matthew, but found in Luke that were also preached in Galilee. The first was about a man who had experienced the blessings of God on his life. He was a farmer and he had abundant crops. And the truth of the matter is this, that a person, if they begin to follow God's ways, whether they are a believer or not, will experience God's blessing in their marriage, in their family, in their work. This man experiences the blessing of God. And what does he do? He says, you know, I'm going to take it easy. He has, as the scripture says, he speaks to his own soul. He says, soul, look, you've got to be blessed. Take it easy. Build bigger barns to store up all these things. He was comfortable, surrounded by the things of God. And what did Jesus say of that man? You fool! This very night, your soul will be required of you. That our lives are not our own. We do not dare presume. Each day is a gift. And so the calling of those within the church is to take heed, to make sure that these things that we learn from Scripture, we lay hold of for ourselves and ask the Spirit to apply them deep into our hearts. The other parable of the kingdom that Luke records is the parable of the barren tree. This is the example of someone who's surrounded by the things of God, but their life is not bearing any fruit whatsoever. And what is Jesus' response when the disciples say, well, there is the barren tree. Because a good tree will produce good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of Christ in us. But if that's not being produced, what is Jesus' response? It's a period of time of waiting. Of which then there's to be the digging around the roots, the fertilization, those sorts of things. Like, give it a year and then see. And if it doesn't bear fruit, I will cut it down. As Jesus says that he does, he prunes his church from time to time. For those who, so it will be more fruitful. He removes those dead branches. And so it is possible to have grown up in the church for all these sorts of things, but your life has not changed and transformed. That is a great tragedy. Because if so, it means that God and his grace has come up so close and personal, but you've missed it. And the fate of those who miss the grace of God is the same as the fate of the wicked, only worse, because they don't know that that's where they're headed. It is a great warning to those who are within the ministry of the church. And lastly, there's another parable that Jesus told, and perhaps the saddest words in all the Scripture, also found in Matthew's Gospel, where there will be those on the final day that say to God, say to Christ, look at all the things we did for you, the religious overachievers. Didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this in your name? And what is Christ's response? Depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, it's all about God's saving work taking root in the depths of our heart, transforming our lives so that what we think and what we say and what we do are radically different, not because of who we are, but because of the Spirit of God working deeply in our hearts. My friends, the parable of the net, in conclusion, is a poignant reminder of the significance of living a life that reflects the gospel and the values of Christ's kingdom. It urges us to consider our actions at any given point in time, and are they in line with the will of God, knowing that a day of judgment awaits. There will be that final day where we will stand before God and we will give an account for the deeds of our life. And the only thing that will spare us is that we belong to Christ and to Him alone. But as believers in this life now, if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are encouraged to embrace righteousness, God's way of living. We're encouraged to share the gospel with others. We're encouraged to hold on, no matter what adversity comes our way, to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And this visual imagery of the dragnet ought to remind us in stark relief that God's invitation of salvation is offered and extended to all, emphasizing the universal call of the gospel to enter into God's kingdom through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to hear and to obey God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your wisdom of how you choose to use the foolish and the weak things of this world to shame the wise. How you use the weak instead of the strong, the powerless to confront the powerful. And Lord, you, in all those things, are carrying out your plan and purposes to draw people unto yourself, a great multitude of every tribe, nation, and tongue, people of all walks of life, people who are grown up in the church and people who have not grown up in the church, but nonetheless your grace finds. Lord, we pray that we might understand the kingdom as you present in your word, that we might embrace the gospel and the values of that kingdom, and we might live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.